Thank you for listening to the Calvary Church Podcast. For more information about the church, you can visit us online at toledocalvary.org or follow us on social media at Toledo Calvary.
Well, good morning, Calvary. Hey, so glad to see you. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 today. Matthew chapter 10 is where we will be. And I want to welcome those of you, not only who are here in the sanctuary with us, but also those of you who may be joining us in Auditorium 2. So glad that you are here today, as well as those of you that are online or maybe with us by way of television or the podcast. So glad that you are here today. And some of you already have that slightly dazed look saying, is the sermon quicker than usual? And yes, we've changed the order of service just a little bit today, and worship was just a little bit shorter there at the beginning because we're going to take some time for some extended worship and prayer at the end of the message today as we kind of walk through. You'll kind of see where we're going in these next few moments. We started a series a couple weeks ago called Go Bag, and what's the idea behind it? Well, a go bag is something that you might have ready if you live in an area where there might be natural disasters and you might have to evacuate at the last minute. Maybe you know this concept from the military, and when there's an emergency and you gotta go, you have to have the essential things ready. The way I've heard most people talk about it is those that have been expecting parents, and they have a bag ready that when the moment comes, it is time to go. And so we're talking about in this series that we've called Go Bag, essential things for the journey ahead. And I did not need to pack a go bag, but I did have to pack my bags and had the opportunity to take a really special missions trip a week before last. And I want to thank Pastor Keith for jumping in last week and bringing a really good word for us last week. And so if you have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 10, we're looking here at this passage of scripture. When you read through Matthew in multiple segments, Matthew gives us extended teachings from Jesus. If you remember when we were in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we call that the Sermon on the Mount. And it's this long teaching about how Jesus talks about how life is lived in his kingdom. When we get to chapter 24, there's this long extended teaching segment when Jesus talks about the end times. And that's what we have here in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew has pieced together some teachings of Jesus. He puts them here in this chapter so that we can have this kind of condensed version of these teachings of Jesus throughout the Gospels. And in doing this, he does it when Jesus is sending out the disciples to go do ministry, right? He's called the 12 disciples. He's sending them out to go do ministry. And he's saying to them in Matthew chapter 10, here are the essential things that you need if you are going to go and live life for me. If you're going to take the good news through your life to other people, these are the things that you need. They're the essential things for your journey. That's why we're calling this whole series Go Bag. Because if you're going to live your life in this world, these are some things that are important for all of us to keep in mind and to know. So we're going to look at the first 7 or 8 verses of this chapter today. We're going to be here for a few weeks to work our way through it. But let's start and look at the first 7 verses of Matthew chapter 10. Here's what we read. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. The focus of what we're going to look at today, and really the focus of this passage, is where Jesus says, you as my disciples are to go out and let the world know that the kingdom of heaven has come near. We're going to talk about that kingdom today, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. You'll sometimes see just the word the kingdom used in scripture. And this is what we're going to talk about today. If I had to give a title to this message, I would call it Welcome to the Kingdom. Because you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, are a part of, we've been welcomed into God's kingdom. Why does this matter? Why is this important for us to talk about? If you've traveled internationally, then you know that when you go to different places, different countries, there are different customs that even though it's not maybe a part of your life, because you're now in their country or you're in their kingdom, that you abide by those customs. Do you know what I'm talking about? So like a couple weeks ago, When I was in Northern Asia, one of the things that you do is whenever you go into a building, you take your shoes off. It's a part of the process. In fact, there was like a whole ritual of different kinds of shoes that you would wear in different parts of this facility, the different kind of states of footwear, right? That's a part of their cultural practice. It's different there, but you're in that kingdom. The same thing's true. When I was in Central Africa, one of the restrictions was when you were outside, you were not supposed to take pictures outside. It was just kind of part of their legal structure, part of their control measures. There were no photographs outside, especially like of government buildings or anything like that. And if you got caught, like the police could take your camera away because that was the restriction that was there. So some places you have these cultural things. Some places you have restrictions. Some places you go to a different culture and you have blessings. I went to Italy. The food's phenomenal, right? Right? I pray for good food in God's culture. Amen? Right? So different places have different cultures. I went to Central America, and before we even got out of the airport, there was this real weird question about, were we supposed to be there? Were we allowed to be there? Did we have a visa? There were machine guns and uniforms and no smiles. And I took French, not Spanish, in high school. I had no idea what anybody was saying about anything, just pointing and that kind of stuff. But you know what had real power? It was interesting. Was my U.S. passport. It was because I carried that passport, it gave to me this, I don't know, this unique status, this level of influence that was different because of where I was from and who I belonged to. When you go into different cultures, there are different things. There are different privileges. There are different ways that we live that we have to think about. And the same thing's true about God's kingdom. Right, if you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, then we are a part of the kingdom of God. And if that's true, we don't live in the same way that the world lives anymore. We now live in a culture, in a kingdom, in a way that Jesus has given to us. So what we're gonna do is look at these verses. We're gonna go back through them, kind of unpack them a little bit today. And I wanna show you six traits of the kingdom of God. We're gonna look today at six traits of the kingdom of God from what Jesus says here. And so let's jump back in. Matthew chapter 10. We'll start with verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Here's the first thing I want you to see about God's kingdom. Number one, it is a kingdom of power. Number one, it is a kingdom of power. When Jesus sent out the disciples, did you see the first thing that Matthew tells us right away? First, it says that he called the disciples to him. Why is that significant? Because in calling them to him, he's letting it be known, I have the authority here. I'm the one in charge here. I'm the one who has the power here. And then it says that he gave them authority. We'll talk about what kind of authority he gives them in a moment, but what he gives to them is power. And one of the things that we want to keep in mind is that the kingdom of God is not powerless. It's not empty. It's not void. When you become a part of God's kingdom, you tap into the power of God. Isn't that good? That's so key for us to see and for us to know. Now, one of the questions that we have to ask ourselves if we read this, right, where it says that Jesus sends out the 12 disciples, he sends out the apostles, and he does this and gives them authority and he gives them power. The question is, do we have that same power? And scholars go back and forth on this. Some say yes. Some say no. And some say no because the authority that Jesus gives to those 12 is for a very unique and specific mission. He's calling them in that time and place to do something very specific for him. So for us to just kind of boldly overlay and say, hey, we have this same kind of power, might be pulling a little more out of the text than what's there. Here's the good news. If you ask me, do we have that same power and authority? I can tell you, yes, we do. And do you know why? Because we have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus says that Spirit comes alongside of us and helps us and comes with that same power and comes with that same authority. Look at this passage of Scripture, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We come back to this over and over again. We read this often. In fact, will you read this with me? Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this, but you will receive, boy, you guys sure know how to say the word power, don't you? Can we try it again? Acts 1, 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Look, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to fulfill God's purposes. So in the same way that Jesus sent out the 12 with power, you have the Holy Spirit at work in your life. He empowers you. He gives you authority in life. He comes alongside of you. And we see this over and over again in Scripture, that we are empowered because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we are not careful, we'll forget about that power, right? Especially for a lot of us that maybe have grown up in the church, or we've been around the church for a long time, or we've gotten used to our salvation, or we've gotten used to just kind of status quo. And if we're not careful, we forget that the gospel comes with great power, that Jesus gave power to the disciples, that so much of what happens in Scripture, so much of what we see in the gospel, so much of what we see in the book of Acts is not only marked with power, but it's supernatural, isn't it? Like, we see this happen, and we sometimes go, why does this happen in our lives? Look at this. John chapter 20, verse 30. John gives us a reason for miracles. He gives us a reason for signs and wonders. Verse 30 says, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." I think when we talk about the supernatural, we can get excited, but it's good for us to know that the supernatural is never for our entertainment. Like, we can have a tendency in a YouTube world, in a television world, in an online world, that whenever there's something sensational or exciting that happens, we're drawn to that, and we become gawkers and onlookers. And look, Jesus doesn't do the supernatural just so you can get a little quiver in your liver. You ever had one of those? You kind of get a little excited. You sense a little spiritual, you know what I mean? It was like Mr. Ed getting blessed right there. Did you hear that right there? I don't know what that was. But look, he doesn't do that so that you can be excited or entertained. The reason supernatural things happen is signs point people to salvation. The whole point of supernatural things is so that people can see Jesus, and when they see him, they'll believe and they'll find life in his name, Scripture tells us. So signs point people to Jesus. And I think this is something that I've been challenged with lately. One of the things that we have to come to terms with, and I'm hearing this from some scholars, and I'm seeing this in our culture, and I think we want to keep this in mind, that if we are the church of Jesus Christ, at some point, shouldn't we be marked by the power of Jesus at work in our lives? Shouldn't we be marked by the supernatural? Look, I was listening to some historians lately, and one of the things that they were talking about was this. They were saying that so many of the things that originally came from the Christian church, like caring for people, being there in the midst of crisis, hospitals, and when people are there for the poor, and so many of the things that we see that originally came from the Christian church have now been farmed out to other agencies and even governments. True? So what makes us different as the church? It's the supernatural. It's the power of Jesus at work in our lives. And we want to see that happen. We want to see him at work and Jesus do what he does with power. Listen to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 20. "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power." Have you ever known anybody who's all talk? I've had friends who are like, "Oh man, I'm gonna do this, I'm gonna do that." They're always like, "Oh, the next big thing's just around the corner." And they're all talk, but no power. That's not God's kingdom. Paul says right here, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. We were teaching one day, I was in Asia, and Isaac was actually up teaching, and I was sitting in the back of the room, and all of a sudden the power went out. And this happened multiple times while we were there. They kind of had a power shortage for a little bit of time, which is no big deal because they had like a battery backup. So when the power would go out, the lights would stay on. So you would still have lights in the classroom. You could still keep doing what you needed to do. Just none of the outlets worked anymore. And you know, a lot of the other power just got shut down. But what they had was this battery backup. And where the light switch was, there was a plug on the wall that was connected to this. So one of the things, they had a projector The projector would put the PowerPoint up on the screen so that students could see the scriptures and points and that kind of stuff as we were teaching. So the PowerPoint died as Isaac was teaching when the power went out. And when it did, I watched the pastor, the director of the center, I watched him. They were sitting up there. Isaac was teaching. He was translating. And I watched him. And when the power went out, he stood like this and looked to the back of the room and made eye contact with one of the students. So all the students had like a different role that they played in the center. Some of them were involved in cleaning up. Some of them were involved in some of the food prep. Some of them were involved in like the worship team. Like all these different things, they all had jobs. And I watched, and it happened several times, that when this happened, the pastor would kind of just lift up and he would make eye contact with the one guy in the back of the room, and he was the power guy. Like his job was to take care of this. So I watched it. Boy, he made eye contact with the pastor. He jumped out of his seat. He ran out of the room. And he came back in a couple minutes later, and he had this giant spool of wire. And on the wire were a couple of outlets that had been like planted on the top of this big spool. And let's just say, I'm pretty sure they didn't order it on Amazon. Right? And he takes it, and he takes it up to the front of the room, and then he unspools wire, and he takes it all the way to the back of the room, where this little 220 plug is on the wall, and he takes two ends of this wire, just two bare ends of this wire. I thought he licked them first, but I'm pretty sure he didn't. Takes two bare ends of this wire, and he just sticks one in, and then he just sticks the other one in. Let's just say we've never done that at Calvary, right? And I was ready for a healing service. Like, oh, this is going to be charged up. You know, I'm watching this whole thing. And he just did this, and here's what he knew. He knew in those moments when we lose what we need, we have a place where we can tap into power. And so many of us in our Christian walk, we're so used to where we're at that we forget we can tap into the power of God. Like his kingdom is marked with the fact that at the very beginning, he said to his disciples, I am sending you out with authority. I'm sending you out with power. He never said this was the kingdom of the defeated. He never said this was the kingdom of the losers. He never said this was the kingdom of those who did not know what to do. He said, I am sending you out with power. And remember, this power is not for the quiver in your liver. It's not for your entertainment. It's for one purpose. Look at this. John chapter 12, verse 32. Jesus says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, the word he uses there for lifted up has two meanings. One, he's prophesying his crucifixion. The other means to exalt. And he says, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. So when you talk about power, remember and keep this in mind. We focus on the giver, not the gift. On the person, not the power. Who is it about? Is it about the power? Is it about the entertainment? Is it about the supernatural? Who's it all about? Anybody? It's about Jesus. And it's about who he is. Because if you focus on the power without the person, that's a perversion of what God wants to give you in your life. And so we focus on him. What kind of power are you talking about, Chad? Well, Jesus tells us this. Go back, Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, back to our text. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits. This is one of those places in scripture that when we get to some of these things in the 21st century, we just keep reading because we're not sure we understand what it's all about. So we kind of just keep rolling. But here's what I want you to see. Second thing, number two, God's kingdom, it is a kingdom of deliverance. The kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom that we live in is a kingdom of deliverance. Paul gives us a theological background for what we're talking about here. Look at this, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. It says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. We've talked about this just recently, but here's the truth. There is an unseen spiritual world. Do you believe that? Beyond what we can see. This is not just Twilight Zone stuff, right? Beyond what we can see, there is a world. Paul describes it to us here. And Jesus says that there was power given to drive out these impure spirits. And the stories of the Gospels and the book of Acts are filled with people who are being delivered in the name of Jesus. And do we believe that Jesus still delivers people today? Yes. In fact, when you hear us use the term as a church, Pentecostal, what do we mean? We believe that everything that God did in the New Testament, we still believe he's doing today. And he still works in our lives today. Here's the challenge, though. Whenever we talk about impure spirits, if you've read through the New Testament, you have this tendency to just jump in your mind right to, remember the story we looked at in Matthew chapter 8 about the two guys that lived in the cemetery and Jesus cast the demons out of them and they went into the herd of pigs? Do you remember that one? Or we talk about impure spirits and our minds go right to the demon-possessed slave girl in Acts chapter 16. Like, we go to these stories. And demon possession is a real thing. But I think oftentimes in our day and time, especially in our culture, the enemy likes to work in very subtle ways. The evil spirits that the enemy uses in our day and time are ones that are oftentimes familiar to us. Sometimes they even use good things to distract us from the things that God would have in store for us. Instead of outright possession, oftentimes the enemy works in ways that we have allowed or maybe even welcomed evil influence into our lives. And again, sometimes they even use good things. It can be an addiction to substances or a crippling fear, a social media obsession or a celebrity infatuation. It can be controlling lust or sexual confusion or a twisted self-identity or greed that grips us or a blindness that we have to the truth, right? The enemy can work in all these different ways to distract us and to keep us from the best that God has in his kingdom for us. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the mind of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Have you ever been in a place where you look back on a moment or a season in your life and you go, the enemy had me blinded then? Anybody? Just me. Anybody? Okay, some of you need delivered from lying. Anyone? Right? Because there's times where the enemy just blinds us. Now, if you read the rest of that passage, it tells us that because of Jesus, there is a light from the gospel that comes so we can see the glory of God. But the enemy loves to blind us and keep us distracted and keep us from seeing the things that God would have for us to see. The good news is we don't have to live that way. 1 John chapter 4, verse 4 says this, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Go ahead, say the word greater. It's good for us to be reminded our God is greater. And I thought, man, how do I say this very simply? And I tried to think of creative words, and I tried to think of good theology, and I tried to think of ways that would wow you, and here's what I came up with. God is greater than anything. There is nothing that is greater than him. So realize that God has come to set us free. And in a world that is filled with impure ideas and impure spirits, and I don't just mean the world, the 21st century United States, I mean the whole world, true? Right? That's the world that we live in. Jesus has come to bring us deliverance. Now look, a quick word of caution. Anytime you talk about deliverance or impure spirits, there will always be people who will start looking for the devil under every rock. Do you know what I'm talking about? Like, they'll see him everywhere. And I just want to encourage you, don't give the devil too much credit. I know people who are like, sorry I was running late, but it was the devil's fault. It wasn't the devil's fault you were late. You just didn't get ready on time. You should have not watched that last episode. Can I get an amen? Right? The devil didn't give you that head cold. It was that snotty-nosed kid who had the shopping cart just before you did. True? Don't blame the devil. Blame Tommy. It was his fault. And the reality is, sometimes it's not the devil. Sometimes it's you. James tells us in James chapter 1 that sometimes we give in. It's our own lusts and desires that pull us away. The devil knows how to use those things. He knows how to use those inner desires. But don't miss, whether you call it the devil or whether you call it your own temptations, Jesus came and he died and he rose again so that you could be delivered and set free. So that he could be at work in your life. So it's a kingdom of power, and then it's a kingdom of deliverance. Let me show you one more. Look at this again. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Number three, it's a kingdom of healing. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom we've been called to, is a kingdom where our Jesus can heal. Do you believe that? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And we've talked about this before, but this is key to know. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can be healed. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can be healed. Now look, we've talked about healing quite a bit, and there's so much that we can say here. I guess the thing that I want to ask you about because of this passage of scripture is it says that Jesus sent out the 12. He sent out his disciples, and one of the things, we'll see it again here in just another moment, one of the things that he says to them is that they can go and they can pray for others to be healed. When was the last time you prayed for someone to be healed? And when was the last time maybe that you prayed with someone to be healed? That God might want to work in your life and use you to be the catalyst for someone else to experience God's healing. Look at what we read in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, we don't have time to do a thorough theology on spiritual gifts, but here's what the Bible tells us, that there may be times where God will work through some of us to pray for someone and to believe that as you pray for them, God could heal them. It may be that you're standing out in the atrium and you're just having a conversation over a donut and a cup of coffee on a Sunday morning. And somebody tells you what's going on in their life and you say, hey, would you mind if I prayed with you? I know that can be intimidating for a lot of us, for probably all of us at some point. And maybe we'll talk about that a little bit more as we get further into this series. But God may, you may feel something, like some faith stir up inside of you. Say, hey, can I pray with you? But it doesn't just have to happen at 1360 Conant Street. It could happen over the phone, or it could happen standing in the grocery store. It could happen in the parking lot at work, or it could happen across the fence in your backyard, where God might put something inside of you, a confidence, a courage, a faith to pray with someone and believe that God could heal them. Here's the good news. You don't have to become a faith healer. In fact, from your pastor, please don't become a faith healer. You don't need a YouTube channel. You do not need a TV program, and you do not need a private jet. Can I get an amen? You know what you need? You need to be willing to believe that God may want to use you. The danger when you talk about some of these things is that there are people who will get obnoxious in their faith. I know people who, they don't have faith in God, they have faith in faith. Does that make sense? If they can just have enough faith in faith and believe in faith that you'll be faith, then they'll faith you in faith, right? Do you see who was left out of that? Jesus. My faith is not in faith. My faith is in Jesus. So that means I believe that Jesus can heal. Amen? But it also knows that I mean, it also means that I know, or it also means that I know, or know that I mean, or something like that, that Jesus might not heal. That there are times when in his sovereignty, he decides to heal on earth. There are other times in his wisdom when he heals in heaven. Anybody? Either way, I trust him, and I believe that he's my healer, and so I'm not afraid to pray with you. I'm not afraid to believe that Jesus will be your healer as well. So like, don't make it weird. I just know it works. Some of you remember back in 2013, and then again in 2021, I developed these lesions on my vocal cords, and my voice was a mess. And I am thankful for doctors, and I am thankful for vocal therapists, and I am thankful for good practices that I had to pick up in my life. But I still know this, that both times when they did the final scan, they said, wow, we thought you were going to need surgery. And I knew that people had prayed and I had been healed. And I'm so thankful for that. I officiated a wedding. This was a long, long time ago. I was officiating a wedding. And I don't know what. I just know I wasn't right. Just something was not right in my body. And I did not feel good. And I don't know if it was something that was going on inside. I don't know if it was a bug. I don't know what it was. I just know that I did not feel good. And I was pretty sure I was going to have to call somebody as a backup and go, hey, can you hurry over here and do this wedding? Because I don't think I can officiate it. And the groom had two godly grandfathers from out of town. I didn't know these guys. but somehow they got wind that I didn't feel good, and they ambushed me. And I remember they walked up to me, and they said, "We hear you're not feeling good." And I said, "Yeah, because I'm a man." I was like, "I'm tough." I was like, "Oh, I got the strength of 10 men. I'll be okay," you know, kind of thing. They didn't ask. They said, "We're going to pray for you." And they laid hands on me, and they prayed for my healing. I don't know if they scared the sickness away or if it was a move of God. I just know that something physically changed in my body. It was not my mind. It was not a quick recovery. I was healed in that moment. Our God is a healer. Do you believe that? And he can work and he can move in our bodies. That's the kingdom that we are a part of. It is a kingdom of power and deliverance and healing. And some of you are going, "Chad, this is a little weird. When you talk about the supernatural, when you talk about the unseen, when you talk about things, are you sure this is for me?" Look at this. Matthew chapter 10, verse 2. Let's go back to our text. Verse 2. It says, "These are the names of the 12 apostles." And we're not going to take time to go through them all. Maybe a little later in the series, we'd like to do a deep dive into kind of their personalities and who they were. But here's what I want you to see. When Jesus picked the 12 apostles, he didn't put out like a resume search. He didn't try to find who had the most education and who was the smartest and who had the most money and who. Do you know what he found? He found ordinary people. And it is a kingdom. Number 4, God's kingdom is a kingdom for ordinary people. Just normal contemplative people like John and fishermen like James and hotheads like Peter and accountants like Matthew. Like, he picks all of us, every single one of us. He calls us and he uses ordinary people to do his work, to do what he wants to do. God uses and he chooses ordinary people. Look at this, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. If you remember this passage, this was this passage where Samuel is called by God to go and anoint David to be king. But first he sees David's older brother and says, "Well, he's tall, he's good looking, he's smart, he's the oldest, he looks like a sharp leader." And God says, "Eh." 1 Samuel 16, 7, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" God uses ordinary people to accomplish his extraordinary purposes. That trip I just took was long. It was a long trip to get there. And I'm so glad I wasn't just stuck in my room the whole time. Like, I was able to get out and explore and walk around the center, and then they took us to the city when we could go and see things, and we saw just some extraordinary things that you don't see every day. Because it would have been a shame if I had gone all that way, had been a part of that culture, that world, that kingdom, if you will, and never even left my room. And yet that's how some of you view your Christian life. You're just thankful you snuck into the kingdom. You're just glad you're there, and you're missing out on some of the adventure that God has for you. He's called you to do extraordinary things, and you're quick to go, "Well, I'm just ordinary." And God specializes in doing extraordinary things through ordinary people. And we have to be willing to say, "God, I don't want to just sit in my room in your kingdom. I want to be used by you." But it may mean you might have to step out of where you're comfortable so that you can be in a place where he can use you in his power, which takes us then back to the text. Let's go back to this. This part's, just to be honest, this part's weird. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: 'Do not go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans.'" He says, look, stay away from the Gentiles, stay away from the Samaritans. And the next verse says, "Instead, go to the houses of the lost sheep of Israel." So Jesus says, steer clear of the Gentiles, only take the good news to the Jews. Does that sound a little racist to you? Like, on the surface, you're like, "Jesus, God so loved them. What's going on here?" The reality is, this is not a racial statement from Jesus as much as it's a strategic one. Like, he's sending these guys out on a very specific mission. He's saying, "Okay, fellas, first time out, here's where we're going to start. Let's start with the Jews. I don't want you to get overwhelmed. So here's what we're going to do. Geographically, stick with the Jews. Culturally, stick with the Jews. Language-wise, stick with the Jews. Prophetically, Jews first. He's like, this is where we're going to start. But by the time he gets to verse 18 in this chapter, he's already mentioning the Gentiles. This isn't racial. This is strategic. Here's why. Because Jesus always has a purpose in what he's doing in your life. And here's the fifth thing I want you to see. God's kingdom is a kingdom of purpose. God's kingdom is a kingdom of purpose. And we've all been called to help fulfill that purpose. We come back to this verse every so often, over and over again. It's called the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19. Therefore, go and make disciples of how many nations? All nations. We are commissioned to go into all of the world and make disciples. So do this little maybe thought exercise with me real quick. Who do you know? I'm not asking you to be judgmental. Just think about this a little bit. Who do you know in your world, in your life, that has not experienced what we've talked about you can find in God's kingdom? They've not yet known his power. They don't know his deliverance. They don't know his healing. It might be somebody in your family. It might be somebody you work with. It might even be you. And if you can think of someone who has not yet experienced God's kingdom, my question is, can they see it in you? Because God's purpose is that through you, his kingdom would be seen. Look at this. We read this in Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Paul says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. When we go on a missions trip, we do our best to fit their culture, their language, their insights so that we can share the gospel with them. That's called living missionally. But the truth is, we are called to live missional lives, not just on the other side of the world, but right here in the 419, true? Like, we're called to live our lives in such a way so that through our lives, people will see Jesus. That's the purpose of God's kingdom. So if you go back to Paul's text, let me ask you, are you living wisely among unbelievers? Are you making the most of the opportunities that God has given you? I don't mean just on Sundays or when you wear your Calvary t-shirt, which if you haven't picked up your Calvary t-shirt, please stop by the hub. Well, you know what I mean. But I mean on the job, in your life, when people see you, do they see God's kingdom? Is your conversation gracious? Is your life attractive? Have you asked the Holy Spirit to help you bring Jesus as the answer to those that your life encounters? Why do we do that? Well, if we go one more verse in Matthew 10, right? That's our text. That's our go bag chapter. If we go one more verse, if we go to Matthew 10, verse 8, look at what Jesus says to them. He says, the kingdom of heaven is near. And then he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. There's that power. He says, freely you have received, freely give. He says, look, friends, look at what I've given to you. Now are you willing to give that to others? I've freely given you. Will you take what you received and will you share it with others? How many of you are thankful for what Jesus has done in your life? Then am I thinking, God, help me to share that too. Help me to be a conduit of that too. God, help me to be used of you, so that what I have received, I can freely give. We sat in that classroom in Northern Asia, and we asked the students, basically, why are you here? And as the pastor translated back for Isaac and me, I was just overwhelmed by what it costs these people to follow Jesus. Many of them, it has meant a change in their lives. They're far away from their family to be at this school. They lost their jobs to be at this school and take this next chapter. Many of them have known persecution. Many of them have been ostracized by their families and their communities because of the choices that they've made to follow Jesus. And I just thought about this isn't a guilt trip. I just thought what it costs them to follow Jesus. And am I willing to pay that cost? Am I willing to let my discipleship to fulfill God's purpose mean that it might put me in a place where I'm uncomfortable or that it costs me. That's not easy. Some of you are sitting going, well, that missions trip's got old Chad all wound up. This is what happens when you go on a missions trip. Anybody ever been? Here's the thing, though. These were things God was stirring up in my heart as we started this series. And we planned this series. We planned this text for this day months and months ago. I don't think it's because old Chad's wound up, which he is. I think it's because there's something that Jesus wants you to hear. Last verse, here we go. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Oftentimes when we talk about the kingdom of God, I think we have a tendency to think that was back when Jesus was walking around. At the very least, it ended with the book of Acts. The kingdom of God did not end there. And some of us, when we think kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, we think, well, when we're dead and we're, you know, when we're in heaven. But this is what he says. He says he's brought the kingdom of heaven near. The kingdom of God isn't a thing of the past. It's not just a thing of the future. Number six, it is a kingdom of today. You and I are called to walk and live and be a part of this kingdom today. What did Jesus say about it? It's real clear. The kingdom is near. It's right here. It's now. Paul says it this way, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, for he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Look at that. This is the benefit of being in God's kingdom. Look at that last verse again. He purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. Are you glad for freedom and forgiveness? There is freedom and forgiveness in God's kingdom. So this is what we're talking about here, right? Like taking your shoes off or not taking pictures of a building or great food. What do you get when you live in the culture, in the world of God's kingdom? You get freedom and you get forgiveness. I'll take that. Anybody else? And there's a world who needs it. People around you who need it. They're longing for it. They might not even know it. But a world who needs that freedom and forgiveness that can only be found in God's kingdom. It's a 5-hour flight when we left to come back. 5 hours to get us to Doha, which is in Qatar. And from there, we had a 16-hour flight from Doha to Dallas. When you get done with a 16-hour flight, you don't know what day it is. You don't know what time it is. You don't know who you are. So you kind of stumble around. And then I got on a flight in Dallas to fly back to Detroit. 3-hour flight. And I said to myself, okay, I think I'm good. I got a good lunch. I got American meat in my system again. And I am ready. I pulled out my iPad. I'm like, I'm going to get some work done on this flight. But first, I'm just going to close my eyes for a second. I don't sleep good on planes for whatever reason. I don't. I was gone. I have no idea what happened until I woke up and I looked and the lady next to me had her little drink and her little cracker snack and they had gone right past me. Everybody else, trays down, all this kind of stuff. And I was like, you have got to be kidding me. I was not starving, but I paid a lot of money for that half a Coke. Do you know what I'm talking about? I'm getting it. I am getting it. I don't care if the pretzels are nasty. I want them. And so I turn around and like the cart's like 4 or 5 rows back. And I'm like, dude can just, he can just, and I'm like, I'm at the window. I'm trying not to wave and this kind of stuff. He looked at me and then turned right around. I was like, oh, you know, kind of thing. He knew and I'm he's forgiven, but I'm still mad. And I'm looking and I'm just, no, nothing. Next thing you know, the garbage cart's coming by. And I'm like, are you kidding me? She's over there just, you know, and I'm like, oh, come on. Because I got left out. There were benefits I could have had. And I missed them. And you're living in God's kingdom. And there are some people right next to you who have no idea how great it is to live with power, deliverance, and healing. And God has put you there so that they would know and wouldn't miss out on the blessings of being a part of his kingdom. That's what this whole chapter is all about. Jesus is sending you out You are an ambassador of his kingdom, not just to live in the blessings, but so that the lost people around you, and I really do believe this, in the next 7 days, there's going to come a moment where God is going to reveal someone to you and say, that's who Chad was talking about. Even more, that's who the Holy Spirit was talking about. I want to use you to show them how real I am. And will you be willing to pray and to share and believe that the blessings of God's kingdom can come to them too? But before we get there, one question for you. Are you in God's kingdom? Like you, sitting in this room, watching this on a screen somewhere. Do you know his power and his deliverance and his healing in your life? Has he set you free? Can I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? We're going to come to the Lord's table. We're going to share in communion here. But before we do, my question is, are you in his kingdom? And some of you have heard me talk about the blessings of knowing Jesus. You've heard me talk about his grace and his forgiveness. You've heard me talk about purpose and life and freedom that he can bring. Maybe it's the first time you've heard this. Maybe you've heard it over and over again. Maybe you've heard me say it over and over again. But today the Spirit is speaking to you and saying, you don't have to do this on your own anymore. There is forgiveness for sin, and there is hope for life. And it begins by saying, Jesus, I need you. I can't do this on my own anymore, so I give you my life. If that's you, whether you are in this room or you're somewhere else right now, would you just raise a hand? You can raise a hand, put it up, put it right back down. It's just between you and God. But if you would just say, Jesus, I need you. I give you my life. Yeah, thanks, thanks. Anybody else? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Jesus, I give you my life. Thanks. It's just between you and God. You can put your hand up, put it right back down. We're going to pray here in just a moment. You just say, Jesus, I give you my life. Yeah, thanks. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If you know that Jesus is your Savior and Lord, or if today you need to choose to follow him, kind of loud and proud, would you pray this with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus, for sending your son to die for my sin. I ask today that you would forgive my sin, be my Savior. I give my life to you, my risen Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Hey, look, those words are just words unless you pray them from your heart. And as you pray them from your heart, Jesus can change us. If you're joining us online or by way of television or the podcast, I encourage you to go out to our website at ToledoCalvary.org. There you can find out more about what it means to follow Jesus. And also, if you're here today, stop by our new here area. We'd love to give you a Bible and want to pray with you and talk with you more about what it means to follow him. Can I give you one more question? In fact, why don't you go ahead and find your communion elements? Don't open them yet, but just kind of find them. Are you taking the kingdom? What do you mean by that, Chad, when you say, are you taking the kingdom? What I mean is, where you go, do you take the kingdom with you? Are you taking God's kingdom to other people? And that's a great question for us to ask as we come to this point of communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, so then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. And in these next few moments, we're going to search our hearts before we come to the Lord's table. The Bible tells us that we should look inside. Are there places where I need forgiveness? Are there things that I need to trust to the Lord? Team's going to come and sing a song. It's actually a song that we learned at Good Friday. It's a great song that reminds us of why we remember what Christ has done for us. And in these next few moments, as we sing this song, would you search your own heart, examine yourselves, and prepare to come to the Lord's table? God, thanks for your word. Jesus, thanks for the work that you do in our hearts. Thanks for the promise of your kingdom. And so, Lord, we ask that in these next few moments, you would speak to each one of us, Jesus, that you would work in our hearts as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
the night you were betrayed, you took the bread and you gave thanks, and then you said, "This is me, broken for you." The same way you took the cup, your new covenant of love, and you said, "This is me, poured out for you. This is me, poured out for you." What a saving grace, what a gift of love. This is how we remember, this is how we remember you. What a price you paid, gave it all for us. This is how. The table once again, an open heart and empty hands, and we say, "This is me, poured out for you." And every time that we receive, we announce your victory, and we proclaim your death and life till you return. What a saving. This is how we remember, this is how we remember you. And what a price you paid, gave it all for us. This is how we remember, this is how we remember you.
I'm going to invite you to go ahead and take the bread with me, if you would, please, in your hand. Paul instructs us and says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And Father, we thank you for this bread. Jesus, that your body was broken for us. Lord, we can all look back and see things in our lives that are just clear reminders of who we were, who we would be without you. And so, Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. And we remember your broken body as we share in the bread today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's share in the bread. Paul says, "In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And as you take the cup in your hands, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This cup is a reminder, it's a symbol of the blood that Jesus shed so that we could know life, so that we could know forgiveness, so that we could have healing, so that we could have hope. Lord, some of us, even as we come to this table today, we need that in our lives. So we trust you and we remember in Jesus' name, amen. Let's share in the cup together. And can I ask you to stand with me if you would, please? And we've kind of designed this service a little bit different today, that these last few moments we can spend in worship together. Instead of on the front end, we're going to spend it together here now. And here's the thing. I'm going to ask you to worship, not like you're hungry for lunch. Anybody? But that you're hungry for more of Jesus. And you're thankful to be a part of his kingdom. And you're open to what he wants to do in your life. Would you extend your hands to the Lord, even right now, if you're comfortable? And would you just begin to thank him? Thank him for what he's done. Thank him for his healing. Thank him for his power. Thank him for his grace. Jesus, we worship you now. We give you praise. You are the name above all names. You are the one that we seek today. In Jesus' name.
and there's power in the name of Jesus this morning. Yes. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Come on, there's power. There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain. To break every chain. 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 There's power. There is power in the name of Jesus. There's power. There is power in the name of Jesus. I know there is. There is power in the name of Jesus. To break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain.
Somebody comes to your mind, maybe it's you, maybe it's somebody that you know or love, and they are in need of either deliverance or healing from God today. Let me just see hand. We're going to do this one more time. Oh my goodness, hands all over. Anybody else? Somebody you know or yourself, you need healing or you need power from the Lord. Okay, here's what we're going to pray. Keep that hand up, just kind of as a sign of faith. Look, God's kingdom has come, and I really do believe that for some of us today, we're going to know that power. We're going to see it. Father, we bring these needs to you. Lord, you know the hands that are raised. You know the needs that are lifted. You know the hearts that are there. Lord, people who need to know your deliverance, the freedom, the grace, the joy, the things that can only come from you. God, would you bring those things right now in Jesus' name? We believe you can do it. This is your kingdom has come. Lord, some of us need healing. There's somebody who comes to our mind. There's a place where we know there are people who need healing in their lives, a touch from you. God, would you be that healer? Lord, would we hear stories of the miraculous, not for our entertainment, but to see people believe and come to know you. God, thank you that your kingdom has come. That your kingdom has come. And Lord, help us to live in it, to walk in it, to see it, and to share it with others. God, you are so good. We thank you for the power that's in the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, as we go from here, as we walk out of this service, as we stop this live stream, God, as we step into the rest of our week, Lord, may we live and walk in your kingdom with your special favor and with your wonderful peace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, one more time. Can we thank him today? May God bless you. Thanks for being here. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.